All right, let's pray together for our second study. Lord, we come again to seek you. We need to hear from you. Lord, you are the giver of life and light. And we want to be earnest contenders for the faith, Lord, and we need you. So we ask you to open up the word and show us about this critical issue, Lord, of self-exaltation and how central it is in the undermining and tearing down of the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. We look to you, Lord, and we trust in you and we receive from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our second study in our series on contending for the faith is the exaltation of self. The exaltation of self. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we'll look at in a moment. The exaltation of self. I believe the Lord will show us in His Word, in this study together, that the root of all of the problems that need to be refuted or reproved in this study series, it's all related to the exaltation of self. People wanting to lift self up into a place that God alone should occupy. The exaltation of self. It is so profoundly at the root of people struggling with the wrong message and wrong issues that they're trying to share and pass on to others. By way of introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, etc. Know this. God wants us to know this. This is something we do need to know. That in the last days, toward the end of the church age, nearing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, perilous times will come. There's an absolute certainty. It's a prophetic promise. And the reason is, for men will be lovers of themselves, etc. What is going to make the last days so difficult, and really, as we'll see, what is going to make the last days an arena in which much earnest contending for the faith will be needed, is the condition of humanity. Not just humanity in general, because this passage of warning and prophetic insight on the last days really touches the church world too, not just the world of mankind in general. Verse 5 speaks of having a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, that's the church world. That's the problem often in the church world. So at the end of the church age, the difficult times will be related to the things that will characterize people. For men will be. People will be like this, and it's a pretty awesome list. It's a frightening list. There'll be boasters and blasphemers and proud and disobedient and unloving and unforgiving and brutal, and on it goes. But the first characteristic listed, for men will be lovers of themselves. Self-love, self-exaltation, self-esteem. All of these self-lifting up attitudes, they are going to be the number one characteristic of man in the last days. There are so many indicators that we are in those last days nearing the return of the Lord. Reading this passage in 2 Timothy 3 gives you that sense of the nearness of the return of the Lord, because men will be like this in the last days and it'll be tough to live. And you look at the list, you go, oh my goodness, I think we're there. Lovers of themselves, that self-loving, self-exalting, self-esteeming, self-lifting up attitude is actually coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not coming in through just strange little isolated fringe sects or cults or little fracture groups out on the edge of the church world. It's coming in through some of the most well-known, famous, and prolific authors and leaders. For example, couple of examples to see why this is such an important issue. In a book entitled Self-Love, The Dynamic Force of Success. You wonder if some millionaire in the world wrote this or something. No, this was written by a very famous church leader. This was written by Dr. Robert Schuller. Dr. Schuller, the pastor of Crystal Cathedral or Garden Grove Community Church. Now again, to put it in the right framework of earnest contending, I personally have nothing against Dr. Robert Schuller. I don't know him personally. I don't know where he is with the Lord. I can't judge him in that way. That's not for me to evaluate. I kind of like him, you know, from television and all. He seems like kind of a nice grandfatherly type. Me being a grandfather, I kind of like that type, you know. A little overdramatic and all that, but those things don't matter. I mean, so, you know, you're dramatic or not. That doesn't matter. But here's the thing. His message is one of the most popular in the church world internationally. And his book is called Self-Love, The Dynamic Force of Success. In other words, self-love is what makes you successful. In that book he wrote, self-love is a crowning sense of self-worth. It is an ennobling emotion of self-respect, an abiding faith in yourself. It is sincere belief in yourself. It comes through self-discovery, self-discipline, self-forgiveness, and self-acceptance. All of which are terms not taught in the Scriptures themselves. Further, it produces self-reliance, self-confidence, also character traits not taught to seek after in the Word of God. And it produces an inner security, calm as the night. Self-love, the dynamic force of success. I mean, it sounds attractive to self. Self-love? Yeah. Self-worth? Tell me how great I am, how invaluable I am. Self-respect? Oh, yeah. I want to have great respect for me. Faith in myself? Everybody tells me to have it. Self-discovery? Yeah, I'm trying to find out who I am. Self-discipline? Yeah, I'm going to make myself what I'm to be. Self-forgiveness? It's God we sinned against. We need God's forgiveness. It's others we sin against. We need their forgiveness. Self-reliance? Self-confidence? No. That's the opposite of faith. Faith is reliance on God. Faith is confidence in God, not in self. That message clearly needs earnest contending against it. And because of its worldwide public impact, it needs public reproof. There's another one about self-love. Dr. Robert Schuller is also the author of this book. He wrote the other book, I think, in 1969. This book in 1982. And this book, far, far more deadly than the other one. The other one is typically from that quote off base. This book is monumentally tragic in the church world. Dr. Robert Schuller wrote a book called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. In that book, he calls self-esteem, quote, the single greatest need facing the human race today. Wait a second. Isn't Jesus Christ the single greatest need facing the world today? Furthermore, he said, where the 16th century Reformation returned our focus to sacred scriptures as the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the new Reformation, that is self-esteem, will return our focus to the sacred right of every person to self-esteem. Esteem means to hold in high regard. Here we're told that everyone has a sacred right to learn to hold themselves in high regard. What's another phrase for that? Self-exaltation. What's that all about? Self-love. It's a serious issue. We're prophetically warned that in the last days, this will be the number one characteristic of humanity. Openly loving themselves. Men will be lovers of themselves. A book like this, tragically, sadly, plays right into the hands of the enemy. Self-exaltation. What is the source of self-exaltation? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. What is the source of self-exaltation? Ezekiel 28, and in a moment Isaiah 14 reveals that the source of self-exaltation is Satan himself, and it's the first sin that ever entered the universe. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. The lamentation, this song of lament, is to the king of Tyre. You don't have to go very far into it to realize that though it is addressed to an earthly king, the king of Tyre, it's really addressed to the power behind the earthly throne of the king of Tyre. It's addressed to Satan himself. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Well, the king of Tyre wasn't there, but the one animating him, the power behind his throne was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. What an amazing creation of God he was. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, who protects. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God in heaven, the true Mount Zion. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, right there at the altar of God protecting. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. The enemy of men's souls, Lucifer himself, spoken of here in this lamentation, had his heart lifted up because of his beauty. He corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor. He got all caught up in himself. He got his eyes off the Lord who made him and who he was there to serve, and he started looking at himself and, well, look at me. I'm quite an amazing being, aren't I? And though he was wise, he corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. He got caught up in his own splendor instead of the splendor of God. Isaiah 14 takes us further along this trail. Isaiah 14 is a similar kind of setting. Isaiah 14 is another one of these songs to an earthly leader. Verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. But as you get into this proverb against the king of Babylon, it's obvious it goes behind the throne of the king to the God of this age. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and boy, here it is, I will be like the Most High God. In other words, I will make myself like God. This is the ultimate in self-exaltation. This great creature that God made, a glorious creature, there to serve God. He got all caught up in himself. Corrupted his wisdom by focusing on his own beauty, his own splendor. Then he looked at God, and he looked at himself, and he looked at the throne, and he said, I should have a throne like that. I'll exalt myself like the Most High God. Self-exaltation was the first appearance of sin in the universe. It's the root of sin. Sin did not exist in the universe till Lucifer, Satan, exalted himself. There was no sin in the universe. That was the first sin. Then the enemy went into the Garden of Eden. You can track it on your own in Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6. And said, you can be like God too. How? Disobey Him. Eat. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simple formula to be like God by disobeying God. And it looked good and a delight and desirable, and Eve and then Adam took it and ate it. Yeah, it was good for self, it seemed. Desirable to self. It seemed like it would improve self. Yeah, now self knows good and evil on its own. Hey, we were to let God tell us how to live and just live from the tree of life. And so man fell just like Satan fell. Self-exaltation. It's at the root of sin and of heresy and every aberration that comes into the church. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a godly writer, solid expositor of the Word, an author, in an article called Wisdom, wrote, "The whole trouble in life is ultimately a concern about self." Andrew Murray, a great saint before the turn of the century and after, in a book called Absolute Surrender, wrote, "Self is our greatest curse. But praise God, Christ came to redeem us from self." And there you have the reason why so many people pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. And they get something, but oh, so little, because they prayed for power for work. They prayed for power for blessing. But they have not prayed for power for full deliverance from self. Boy, what a statement. Thank God for men like Andrew Murray. No self-exalting, compromising message from him. This is a critical issue, the self-exaltation of man. Exalting self, it's the problem humanity faces. What is God's remedy for self? Look at Luke 18. Our next heading, God's remedy for self. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Thank you. Biblical view of self. Thank you for your help. It's probably what you're after, Andre. Yeah, let's look at the biblical view of self, then we'll look at God's remedy for self. Thank you. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Thank you both. Romans 3, 10 through 12. What is a biblical view of self? How does the Bible look at self? Well, we know how man looks at self. It's like a dear little precious idol to worship. Polish love, lift up high. Put it on the center of your mantle and bow down to it. We know how self looks at self. The same way Lucifer looked at self. Hey, when I look at self, I see someone that deserves a great throne. You know, right there beside God. That's man's view of self. That's the enemy's view of self. What's the biblical view of self? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. And, you know, it's almost like we're going to say, not even one? No, not one. Leaves no room to miss the point. You know, no, not even one. None is good but God Himself, Jesus said. Remember that? None is good but God Himself. That's a biblical view of self. None is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one does good on their own. Not even one. All have turned aside. All become useless. Oh, how we need the Lord. If the Lord didn't come reaching out for us and calling us to righteousness, providing His righteousness, offering us His goodness, there'd be nothing good in anyone's life. It's a biblical view of self. How about a Christian? Let's take it a little further. Yeah, but that's humanity in general. How about us Christians? Well, Romans 7:18, Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my humanity, my natural resources, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul, the struggle trying to live according to the flesh and still please God and live up to the law. Sure, once born again, we want to do the law. Verse 22 of chapter 7, Romans, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Some have looked at this and thought, this can't be. This has to be Paul before he was converted. But look, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. An unbeliever can't say that. The inward man is dead. Is dead before you're saved. The inward man can't delight. Oh, you might have a religious inclination. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Only a believer can have an inward man alive, loving the things of God. This is Paul's struggle as a Christian, walking according to the flesh, trying to please God. Trying to live up to the law. And he finally realized, oh wretched man that I am, spiritually bankrupt, weary, worn out. Paul said, in me, my flesh, take Jesus out of my life, what's left? My flesh. In that, nothing good dwells. Jesus said it. None is good but God alone. If there's anything good in your life and mine or yours or anyone else, it has to come from a work of God. It doesn't come from self. It doesn't come from some are just kind of nice and some are not kind of nice. No, none is good. No, not one. God is good. But God loves to share His goodness with us and bring good things to pass in our lives. A biblical view of self? None is good. Even as an individual Christian, you take Christ out of our life, nothing good is left. See, the point is this. There can be great good develop in the life of believers. But the good comes from the only one who is good. God alone. When God comes to reside in the life, He begins to go to work. He begins to bring forth fruit. He begins to develop Christ's likeness by the work of His Spirit. Oh, beautiful good things can develop in people's lives, but it doesn't come from self. What is self? Me, my life, what I can manufacture. Good synonym for self is flesh. Just natural individual humanity. And in that, nothing good dwells. That's why the Scriptures just constantly call us, don't walk according to the flesh. Why? There's nothing really righteous and good there. Then what's my hope? Learn to walk according to the Spirit. Where the good Spirit of God brings the good things of God into our lives and into our messages and our understanding. Biblical view of self? It's very radical. But there's a message going around in the church world. Let's read some more examples. In 1950, in a book called Faith is the Answer, that's a nice title, a book written by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, who, by the way, by Dr. Robert Schuller's own confession, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was the number one influence in his life. It's no secret. He's put in his writings, and I read it years ago, in a huge 2 or 3 part, multiple full-page interview the Orange County Register in Southern California ran. And he told of how he used to be sort of a traditional kind of, you know, gospel Bible preacher until the day Dr. Norman Vincent Peale came to his church. And I can almost remember the quote. It might not be exactly, but it was something like this. Very close. And Dr. Peale preached a sermon so powerfully positive that I determined never again to preach the way I'd preached before. He shifted from just the Word of God and the Gospel and the message of Christ to this powerfully positive message of a very great orator and a very gifted writer, Dr. Peale. I hope a child of God, but so much of his message tainted by the power of positive thinking and other such things. Dr. Peale, in his book on Faith is the Answer, wrote, Christianity is an adventure of self-discovery that helps believers to become aware of their innate goodness. Now think of that as a description of Christianity. It's an adventure of self-discovery. I thought it was an adventure of following and discovering Christ. That helps believers to become aware of their innate goodness. We don't use the word innate a lot, but you could use synonyms like inborn, natural, not acquired, belonging to the essential nature of. How could we call Christianity an adventure of self-discovery where we become aware of our innate goodness. We have no innate goodness. None is good but God alone. Oh, He'll share it, but that's not innate goodness to us. That's received, shared. It's His good work in our lives. That's a major compromise. That's a message of self-exaltation. Just to dare call the Christian life an adventure of self-discovery? No, we need self-revelation. I mean, God's revelation about self, in other words. We need God to reveal us. But us on a quest to discover self? That's an inward journey to a bankrupt spiritual account. You know, that's not the Christian life. Let's go a little further in some of these examples. Dr. Robert Schuller, in his book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, which, by the way, was distributed around the world. It's not a well-known book among Christians, but among church leaders near and far, it's had a major impact. In his book on Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, Dr. Schuller wrote, "A basic defect in much of modern Christianity is this. What is that basic flaw? I believe it is the failure to proclaim the gospel in a way that can satisfy every person's deepest need, one's spiritual hunger for glory." Why not just use the phrase self-exaltation? In other words, everybody wants to exalt themselves. Dr. Schuller believes that the great defect in modern Christianity is to fail to proclaim the gospel in a way that satisfies people's need for self-exaltation. Rather than glorify God's creation, highest creation, the human being, Christian liturgies, hymns, prayers, and scriptural interpretations have often insensitively and destructively offended the dignity of the person. Dignity? Why not be more blunt? The pride of self. That's a radically erroneous message. Not one you just blow aside and, you know. I mean, listen, let's face it. You, me, none of us have the whole message of the Word of God perfectly understood and completely correlated. I don't. Only God does. But we're not talking about just missing part of the picture. We're talking about distorting the entire portrait with that kind of teaching. One more, then we'll go on in some scripture compare and contrast. Again, Dr. Schuller, in his book on self-esteem, wrote, this is unbelievable, really, "The most serious sin is one that causes me to say, quote, I am unworthy. I have no claim to divine sonship if you examine me at my worst." Well, that's interesting. "I have no claim if you examine me at my best." Further, "For once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really, honestly accept the saving grace of God offered in Jesus Christ." What do you see wrong with that? It's backwards. It's the opposite. It's seeing that you are an unworthy sinner. That prepares your heart to receive the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, our message should be saying, hey, you're not that bad if you just keep searching out your innate goodness. It's backwards. That's not a minor compromise. And this book is a major instrument in leadership perspective and ministry all around the world. We saw a biblical view of self. How about God's remedy for self? God's remedy. What does God have for self? What's the way out of self-bankruptcy? What's the way out to avoid self-exaltation? Now we'll go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Boy, there's that self-exaltation again. "And despised others." That's a thing you do. The more you exalt self, the more you just despise others. two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's an interesting way it's put, isn't it? He was full of himself and he goes to the temple to pray to himself. And he says to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. What a prayer. Yeah, he's got thanksgiving there. Thanking God he's so great. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm great, aren't I, God? Oh, thank you, I'm so great. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the self-righteous Pharisee. Why is that so? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's God's remedy for self? It's humility. These people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you exalt yourself, like the Pharisee here, the self-righteous man, he'll be humbled. If his heart did not change before he died, he'd be humbled all the way to hell. Nothing more humbling than that. But even in life, those who exalt themselves, God often lets them be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Not in the way Satan wanted to be exalted, but exalted the way God wants. That is, lifted up to what? To blessing, to opportunity, to fruit, to growth, to maturity, to fellowship with God. That kind of lifting up. How? By humbling ourselves. We're lifted up into forgiveness, justification. A child of God, a new life to live, heaven our home eventually. That's the kind of exaltation God wants for us, a lifting up to His provisions and places. Self can never lift us there. He who lifts himself up, exalts self, will be humbled. Again, Dr. Robert Schuller and the book on self-esteem, A New Reformation. Did you catch earlier the point of this book? That long ago we had a Reformation, hundreds of years ago, that brought us back to the Scriptures as our only authority, and kind of inferring, in a strange way, really, kind of a paradox almost, that that was important, even though his message is so drifting from Scripture. But his point is, hey, this new Reformation is even more important. And it's about everyone's sacred right to self-esteem. In that book on self-esteem, The New Reformation, Dr. Schuller wrote, a neurotic fear of pride has motivated the church too long. In my lectures, listen to this, in my lectures to thousands of ordained clergy of the widest cross-section of historic Christianity, no one has had bigger church growth and leadership seminars than Dr. Schuller. At home and abroad. In those meetings with this broad section of leadership, I found it necessary to tell my colleagues, quote, dare to be a possibility thinker. Do not fear pride. Well, that's deadly right there. Pride is the top of the deadly sins. The easiest job God has is to humble us. That's an interesting perspective. God's almost impossible task is to keep us believing every hour of every day how great we are as His sons and daughters here on planet Earth. Don't worry about humility, he writes. The easiest job God has to do is to keep you and me humble. God's biggest job is to get us to believe that we are somebody. And that we really can do something. And listen to this conclusion of this section. This is quite staggering. It's a little confusing, but it's staggering. Remember, if your pride is rooted in your divine call, your humility is assured. The cross will sanctify your ego trip. The cross is to execute your ego trip. And then he adds, for the cross protected our Lord's perfect self-esteem from turning into sinful pride. Outrageous. Outrageous. Jesus didn't have perfect self-esteem. He had perfect meekness. Even the Son of God, when he came to earth as a man, didn't walk around going, look how great I am. He walked around in humility and meekness and got down and washed feet. I mean, this message is not just missing the mark by a few degrees. This is a 180-degree U-turn in the other direction. That's the kind of message that needs earnest contending for the faith. And because of its extremely public and widespread use, it needs public contending. Let's go a little further in the Scriptures. God's remedy for self. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is God's remedy for self. And it's no to self and death to self. If you want to follow Jesus, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Say no to self. No to the self-life. Reject the self-life. Take up your cross. That is, carry the cross of Jesus as death to your self-life. What's left if you do that? And follow me. Follow me. Self-exaltation is trying to save your own life. Save it. Lift it up. Make it great. You do that, you lose the whole thing. You find out you never had a life, and in the end, you still don't have a life. And you're separated forever from God. If you're a born-again Christian and have heaven as your home, if you try to exalt yourself all the time, you have no abundant life. You lose the fullness of the Christian life. But if we're willing to lose our lives, for the sake of Jesus and His gospel, say, the Lord's right. I'll let go of this life I manufacture, I produce, and is all about me. I'll just let it go to the cross with it. You actually find a life. His life. New life in Christ. The biblical remedy for self, God's remedy for self, is humility. It's no to self, death to self, that in Christ we might find the life we need. Again, to compare and contrast, Dr. Robert Schuller, in his book on self-esteem, The New Reformation, he wrote this, the classical interpretation of this teaching of Christ on bearing our cross desperately needs reformation. The cross of Christ, the cross Christ calls us to bear, I mean. The cross Christ calls us to bear will be offered, that is in this new Reformation, as a dream, as an inspiring idea that would incarnate itself in a form of ministry that helps the self-esteem impoverished persons to discover their self-worth through salvation and subsequent social service in our Savior's name. So the proclamation of possibility thinking is the positive proclamation of the cross. Christ was the world's greatest possibility thinker. Do we dare to follow Him? You can't follow Him that way. You can only follow Him in no to self and death to self. You can't follow Him any other way. You can't follow Him turning the cross into a dream of how great I can be. That's not what it's about. You can't follow Him by saying the cross is a way that my dream of self-esteem will come true. to turn the cross into a way that self-esteem impoverished persons, it's almost as hard to say as it is to do. It's impossible to do. To say the cross brings you self-esteem, therefore you find satisfaction, is a total perversion of the cross of Christ. The cross isn't, hey self, here's how you can be great. The cross is self, here's where you need to die. Earnest contending for the faith is needed in that arena, critically. Let's go back to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:10, God's remedy for self. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. This is one of the key theme verses for our Growing in the Grace of God seminar and also for our Bible college class at the Bible college by the same title, Growing in the Grace of God. Grace is for growing, not just for birthing. Grace is for maturing and becoming what God wants us to be, not just for new birth and justification. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. How so? Because His grace toward me was not vain. God's grace is effective in changing our lives. But I labored more abundantly than they all. This verse is not a testimony of Paul's salvation experience. This is not grace that saves and forgives. That's not what this verse is about. What is this verse about? His testimony of walk and service. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. No one worked harder in the early church in ministry than the Apostle Paul. However, he adds this amazing confession. Yet, not I. Yes, he was the hardest laboring leader in the early church, but he confesses, I was not the dynamic cause behind my effective ministry. It wasn't about self. It wasn't something Paul manufactured. He tells us that, yet not I. That's God's remedy for self. Don't put the credit to self. Don't look to self as the source. Don't give self the glory. It was not me, Paul says. Well, then what was it? But the grace of God which was with me. This is a testimony of how God's grace made Paul an effective, faithful, fruitful servant leader. If we're going to find a life initially and get saved, it's got to be no to self and death to self and follow Jesus for salvation. If it's going to be growth and effective ministry, it still isn't about self. It's still about God at work in lives. Paul, you look at his life and his writings and the way he went out on missionary journeys. What an astounding ministry. What does that have to do with our subject? Self was not the source of it. And self was not to get the credit for it, and self is not to be exalted by it. What was it all about? The grace of God at work in Paul's life. God's grace is more than His willingness to forgive us. It's also His resource to transform us, equip us, and use us. Sure, we can't save ourselves, but we can't even transform ourselves or make ourselves useful in the hands of God. Self, biblical remedy, God's remedy, it's not about us, it's about the Lord. Let's go a little further. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. What a great verse this is on the Christian life. It pertains greatly to our study. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's confession, it's our confession. We have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died on that cross, we died on that cross with Him. The truth is, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer that independent self-life that is functioning in the Christian life. Then how do you explain the Christian life? but Christ lives in me. That's why good things can come into people's lives. Christ, the Son of God, who is good, actually lives in the lives of His people. There's no limit to the good things He can bring in faith and hope and love, fruit and gifts, humility and growth, because He's present and active and at work. Christ living in us is the heart of the Christian life. It's no longer I who live. We don't produce our own Christian life. We become vessels in which Christ comes to live in and through us. And Paul went on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, my ongoing existence, walking about in a fleshly, human, meat and bones body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This call in Dr. Schuller's book to believe in yourself. How sad that is. The call of Christ is believe in me. The just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ, not faith in self. This life we're to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. A.W. Tozer, wonderful servant of God, who did not compromise the gospel or change the message, in a book that came out in 1950 under his teaching called The Divine Conquest, he wrote this: if I see aright, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before the cross it bows, and toward the cross it points, with carefully staged histrionics. Oh, how dramatic we can be about it. But upon that cross, it will not die. And the reproach of the cross, it stubbornly refuses to bear. This wonderful brother wrote that in 1950. It's like he saw it yesterday and wrote it today. Praise God for men like A.W. Tozer, an earnest contender for the faith. Not a vicious, vindictive man, just a man with passion for truth and God's reality. Thank God for men like that. But oh, that God would raise up an army like that in these last days. All of this really brings a new focus in life, our last heading. A new focus in life. Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. Paul wrote, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why gain? Because it's more of Christ. He wasn't saying, to me to live is to live for Christ. He said, for to me to live is Christ. Yes, we do want to live for Christ. But if we think the Christian life is just living our best for Him, we don't get down to the source of it all, and it isn't self. It's Christ Himself. Paul said, to me to live is Christ. In other words, our Christian life is Christ. It comes from Him. It's sustained by Him. It's Him living in and through us. And that is for Him. To me to live is Christ. That's bigger than just living for Christ. Oh yes, may we have the desire to live for Christ. But may we realize Christ is our life. Christ lives in us. A whole new focus in life. This exaltation of self. What's the focus in that? Self. Even for a Christian, it's, oh, how great I am now that I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I was convinced by the gospel and the cross of how great I am. That's not the gospel and that's not the cross. And even if we want to do great things for God in that mentality, It's coming from self, the flesh. Some people live for self and for the flesh. They just indulge self by their own carnal means. That's awful. That's tragic. But here's another sad aspect. Sometimes Christians want to live by self or by the flesh for God. You can't do it. For to me, to live is Christ. Yeah, we don't want to live for the flesh, carnal indulgence. We don't want to live for self, hey, it's all for me. But we also don't want to live by self and by the flesh. That is where we're drumming up the Christian life. That still is a cousin to self-exaltation. It's, I'm doing this. Then you're going to get the glory. No, Christ wants to be doing it. So He's glorified in our lives. This new focus in life is really what you could call a heavenly focus. Look at Revelation 5, our last scripture. Revelation 5. What's the focus in heaven? We're called to heavenly living. We're called to seek the things above, not the things on this earth. We're called to be heavenly minded. What's the focus of heaven? Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. What's the focus of heaven? Worthy is the Lamb. What's the focus of this new self-esteem gospel, this false reformation? It's worthy is my self-life. And somehow try to turn that to thanksgiving to God or glory and service for Jesus. Doesn't work. It's opposed to the gospel. The exaltation of self. As we go along in these studies, I think we'll see that at the root of every one of these aberrations, heresies, compromises, diversions from the truth is always this issue of what's in it for self. Self-exaltation. How can I get more for me? Or how can I get a higher place of pride, self-esteem, prominence, all of that? The biblical view of that, hey, that's like Satan. Hey, none is good. And even in us believers, nothing good dwells in our flesh. So God's remedy is humility. It's no to self. It's death to self. It's the grace of God we need. It's Christ living in us. And it's a whole new focus of life. Not me, but Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for making it so clear in Your Word. Lord, we want to be those who are willing to say no to self, death to self, lose our life daily to find one in You every hour. Lord, we lift up Dr. Schuller. We lift up those who read the Dr. Peel books and all. Lord, we have no cause to wish ill will against these men or those who know them and love them. And we don't set ourselves up as better than them. We just take their message and we grieve over it, Lord. It's just not right. It's a message that needs to be stopped, to shut up, to put aside, to be warned about. And we even pray that those who've written such self-exalting books and messages will even see it and come to full repentance, Lord. It would be our joy to just hug and embrace and dance and rejoice with them that it's not about self, it's about Jesus Christ. Give us the wisdom, the grace, the conviction, the spiritual courage, and the meekness when needed to earnestly contend for the faith. Thank You, Lord, for showing us the root of it all is self-exaltation, and the remedy is really Christ-exaltation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.